We'll begin verse 1 and continue through verse 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the resurrection. And Lord, as we look closely at this text, we pray that you would be among us, that your spirit would minister to us. Open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds to receive your word. Father, whatever is not from you, may it fall to the ground, and your word, may it go forth and bear much fruit. For your glory, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who do not know Howard, Howard is the fine gentleman that led us in worship. He is a former member of our church. It was a very tragic day in our lives when he announced that they're moving to Portland. It was not a selfish move. They went there to serve their family. They love it here in Hawaii. They wish they could be here, but we're glad to have them once a year. And Howard, thank you. Thank you for leading us in song. It is a blessing, and we are reminded how much we lost, and we miss you guys all the time. Yesterday was a wonderful day. We had our cakey fun day. It was a blast. We had almost all the kids that come to our church attend. It was just an amazing time. After service, during announcements, we'll show you guys some pictures. I think there's a video, maybe, if we're able to load it up. But thank you. Thank you, everyone who put all the hard work into that and all of you who came. Also, for next time, this is for our keiki, but our entire church is invited. There's a lot of great fellowship as we eat, have dinner, and enjoy time together. Children, you are dismissed, unless you guys already dismissed yourself. All right, so we are in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and as we have seen, the Gospels tell us the story of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and in a few weeks, the ascension of Jesus. And in our text today, we have the climax of Jesus' entire life and ministry, which is, of course, the resurrection. It is the most glorious and awesome accomplishment and reality that has ever happened or will ever happen in the history of this universe. The entire Christian faith would fall apart if the resurrection would not and did not happen. The implications of this event are infinite. All Christian doctrine, everything we believe, stands on this truth. Paul shows us the foundational importance of the resurrection when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and we are still in our sin, and we are of all people most to be pitied. Just look at how much hinges on the resurrection. Everything hinges on it, including our everyday life. Our lives would be completely different if the resurrection was not true. If the resurrection is true, then out of all the people in the world, we as Christians have the brightest and most glorious life today and a glorious future. We can joyfully live for our Lord Jesus. We can suffer well. We can die for the sake of the gospel. If the resurrection is true, the gospel is the most important news for humanity. It is the only hope. It's the single most important message and truth one can believe. But if the resurrection did not happen, Christians are living a lie. They really, really screwed up. They are living the most miserable life, as Paul says, because they have wasted their life on something false. Instead of sitting here and worshiping God, we should be out there living for ourselves. Side note, we should really pity those who do worship false gods and devote themselves to people, men, and gods who are dead and have not resurrected. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke begins this gospel and he tells us what his motivation, what the purpose of writing this gospel is. He says, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So already, before the gospels were written, the message of the resurrected king was spreading all throughout Judea, all throughout beyond Israel. The good news was already spreading, and people were believing, and they were believing just the words and the accounts of those who were alive and who saw the resurrected Jesus, who would be able to retell these stories. The written gospel was not there. And so people like Luke, they took on the task of penning, putting all of these stories, these accounts together, so that there would be a place where everyone can go to and read what had taken place. And Luke's goal, as he writes this gospel, is so that we, the readers, would have certainty that this really happened. Most of us, I assume, as we approach this text, as we read about the resurrection of Jesus, we are fully convinced of the resurrection. We don't need much convincing, and a sermon like this may just strengthen, hopefully, that conviction. But that's not exactly what we see here happening to the characters in the story. When Jesus' friends, when his disciples, when his followers hear about the resurrection, they're filled with doubt. They're filled with unbelief. In some cases, there's straight up rejection of the possibility of the resurrection. And as they face the facts of the resurrection, we see throughout the story, very slowly is their doubt and unbelief unraveled. Luke's goal is that by reading this account and by seeing the unbelief of the disciples and of the friends of Jesus, their unbelief come apart, we ourselves would be certain of the resurrection also. Before we look at our text, we probably should consider the condition of Jesus' disciples Where have they been these past 3 days? What are they doing at this time? The last time Luke mentioned the disciples was in the garden where Jesus was arrested. As Jesus is arrested, we read in Mark 14:50 that the disciples fled and left him. Two disciples are mentioned after the arrest. It was Peter, who followed Jesus until he has denied him 3 times, and then he himself left. And then John, he's actually the only disciple who stayed to witness the actual crucifixion. And now after the death of Jesus, we read in the Gospel of John that the disciples, that the 11 were locked up somewhere in a room, afraid that the Jewish leaders would find them and do the same thing to them as they did to Jesus. It was not a good time to associate yourself with Jesus right now. It was not a good time. And so they were hiding and afraid. We saw just a couple months ago, which was in terms of the timeline, it was only weeks ago, as Jesus and the disciples were headed to Jerusalem, the disciples were ready to conquer the world. They were going to Jerusalem thinking that Jesus would proclaim himself as king. The crowd would definitely like that. And Jesus would overtake the religious leaders. He would overtake Rome. He would sit on the throne of David. And they would benefit, obviously, from that and rule with Christ. They were not expecting the arrest and the death of Jesus. This was not going, the past 3 days was not going according to their plan, and you can imagine how they felt. All of their hope has been dashed against the rocks. Their leader is dead, so they're locked up in a room, afraid. I don't know if Peter has let others know about his denial of Jesus, but you can imagine how, on top of all of this, he's also filled with shame and disappointment. This is a volatile situation. And on the background of this reality, of the closest friends of Jesus, these men hiding in a room, we have our story. And this is why what the women in our text are doing is so courageous. They are not afraid to go and show their devotion and their love to Jesus. They might know, they probably know that at the tomb, there were some soldiers posted to guard the tomb of Jesus. And so Sunday, early dawn, it's still dark outside. The sun is just about to break. These women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. And we read that there were other women, so at least 5 of them. There's at least 5. They are up bright and early, and they're on their way to anoint Jesus. Excuse me, I partially lost my voice screaming with the kids yesterday. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, we read that Nicodemus and Joseph, they have already embalmed and they have already anointed the body of Jesus. In fact, they used, we're given a specific number, 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys and spices. These are very expensive oils, very expensive spices. So why are these women bringing more oils, more spices? Well, this is a way to honor loved ones. Today we go to funerals and we bring flowers. It's our way to honor the family, honor those who have died. This is what they did. The close loved ones, they would bring oils and spices. This was an act of great love. This just displays how much they loved Jesus. This is an act of worship of Jesus. And unlike the disciples who are locked up, These women don't care what the consequences are of being caught. They don't care about what's going to happen if someone recognizes them as followers of Jesus. They must go and show their devotion and their love to Jesus. And so Mark tells us, as if you see, I'm blending a bunch of gospels together. The whole account of the resurrection kind of helps us fill in this story here. So the Gospel of Mark tells us that these women were walking to the tomb and they were wondering, who will roll away the stone for us? This was a massive, great stone that sealed the way inside the tomb. And in a way, it's kind of presumptuous on their part to go expecting to have access to Jesus. Yet even this stone, it did not deter them from going to the tomb. These women just wanted to go and honor and worship Jesus. And so we see they come to the tomb and they find that the stone that was sealed is rolled away. And they go inside of the tomb and they find that the body of Jesus is not there. The tomb is empty. And we read in verse 4, seeing all of this, the women were perplexed. They were puzzled. John says they wondered, who has taken our Lord and where have they put him? They thought that someone probably stole the body of Jesus. To them, the rolled away stone and the empty tomb was strange. Not only was it strange, we see through the gospel account of John that it was heartbreaking. Not only is Jesus dead, but now his body is missing. And as they're standing there, we read that something amazing begins to happen. Two men appear to them. They were dazzling. Of course, these were angels. These women were frightened. They couldn't look at the glory of these men. They bowed their faces to the ground. And these angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." What a glorious sight. At first, probably much disappointment. They're coming there to honor Christ. They don't know. The stone is probably rolled up, whatever, we'll go. We just want to worship Jesus. And they come, and they are welcomed by these two angels who tell them these amazing news about the resurrection of Jesus. And we see that the devotion and the courage of these women to honor Jesus is greatly rewarded. They became the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They were the first to see the empty tomb. They were the first to receive this amazing message from the heavenly messengers. And they became the first human messengers to go and announce to others about the resurrection of Jesus. What an amazing privilege. When we read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we see that none of Jesus' friends, none of his disciples expected him to resurrect. These women, they're perplexed when they see the empty tomb. And when they go and tell others, basically none of the disciples, none of the apostles believed them that Jesus resurrected. We read in verse 11, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." It seemed so far-fetched to the disciples. They told these women, "Stop being silly. That's a tale. They didn't believe them. And so, as we look at the rest of the story, we see how God slowly unravels the unbelief of Jesus' friends and his disciples. We see it happen in three escalating steps. And these three should encourage our own conviction in the resurrection of Jesus. The first one is the empty tomb itself. These women, and later some of the disciples, they came and they found an empty tomb. Last week, we saw that there were many who double-checked to make sure that Jesus was, in fact, dead. From the governor to the soldiers, the religious leaders, the friends of Jesus, everybody said, yes, Jesus, in fact, is dead. And then there were many eyewitnesses who saw the body of Jesus being placed in the tomb and sealed. That was Friday evening, Sunday morning. We have many eyewitnesses that are saying the tomb is now empty. Interestingly, Luke and John mention this very small detail. We can just roll through it and not even notice it, but they tell us that the linen cloths, verse 12, John says that they were folded in the tomb. And why is this written? In the Gospel of Matthew, the soldiers, we see that the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, when the resurrection happened, they ran to the Pharisees, the priests, and they said, he resurrected. He resurrected. He's not there. We saw it happen. The tomb is empty. And what did the Pharisees, the priests, do? They paid off the soldiers. They bribed them. And they said, tell everybody. The official story is that he's been stolen. And so the writers of the Gospels, they are countering that idea. This message is being spread. People are hearing this. And so this detail becomes very important, because if the body of Jesus was stolen, what kind of a thief would stop to unwrap the linen off Jesus' body, linen that was soaked in 75 pounds of oil? That would be a disaster. And then who would take the time to fold it nicely? It's highly unlikely. That's why Luke and John give us those details. Yet the tomb, the empty tomb, in and of itself, it is not that strong of an evidence. It is highly unlikely that someone would come and unwrap the body of Jesus and fold the linens. But maybe someone could have just brought an extra pair and left it behind to throw others off the trail. And so we have the second confirmation, which is much greater than the first. And that is the appearance of the angels, the appearance of these heavenly glorious beings. In the beginning of the gospel account of Luke, we see that the angels were there to announce the birth of Jesus. Luke actually loves angels. Luke is the only one who tells us about the angels appearing to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, the angel appearing to Mary, the angel. Luke is the only one who has these accounts. And so we see here now, just as in the beginning, there's angels who have appeared to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. And if an angel appeared to us, just imagine, an angel appeared to us, dazzling, full of glory, and he told us something, we would probably believe it. We would probably go tell others about what the angel said and say, the angel told me, this must be the truth. There's a lot of books out there. people claiming that angels have told them certain things. Most of it is nonsense. Yet as these angels announce this great news, we see that they do not expect these women to just take their words for it. They're not saying, we are angels, so just believe us. We see here that they base this announcement, the announcement of Jesus' resurrection, in the words that Jesus himself said. They say, remember, verse 6, remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. In other words, the angels are telling them, you don't really need us to tell you this. You should know this yourself. You should have been expecting this. This news shouldn't be news to you. Why? Because Jesus has told you that this is exactly what will happen. Remember. Remember what Jesus has said. Luke 9:22, Jesus tells them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus was clear. Luke 9:44, Jesus tells them, and listen how Jesus emphasizes what he's about to say. He says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Luke 18:32, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will be and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus was very clear. He did not hide what laid ahead of him. He was clear about his death. He was also very clear about his resurrection. And as the angels proclaim this message, in verse 8, we read that they did, that they remembered Jesus' words. Isn't it amazing how even the angels, they do not put themselves above the word of God? Everything they say, everything they proclaim is rooted and based in the authority of God's word. This reminds me of Paul's exhortation to the Galatians when they stepped away from the gospel. He tells them in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, it doesn't matter how great the glory and the dazzle of the messenger is, if it is not rooted in the word of God, it must be rejected. And so we see in our story, the announcement of the angel to the women is a call to remember the word of God. It is rooted in Scripture. And the resurrection is certainly rooted in the words of God, as we shall continue seeing next week. So the proof of the resurrection is the empty tomb. The proof is the angels coming and declaring the news and calling them to remember the words of Jesus. And third, and the most powerful confirmation of Jesus' resurrection, is the appearance of Christ to his disciples himself. Again, we're going to look at this in more detail over the next 2 weeks. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people in a matter of 40 days. The appearance of Jesus was not an isolated event where only two or three people claimed to see Jesus. Over 500 people lived to tell the story. of how they've encountered and spent time, had dinner with the resurrected Jesus. In Luke 24:36, if we skip down, we see one of these appearances of Jesus to his disciples. But before Jesus appeared to them, we see that the disciples had a good amount of proof to sort through already. They had enough to believe that Jesus is resurrected. Some of them, like Peter, we see in verse 12, and the women, they already saw the empty tomb. They saw the folded linen. They heard the news of the resurrection from the women who told them about these, the angels who came to say these news. These women for sure have reminded the disciples about Jesus' prediction and prophecy of his own death. Not only that, but Mary has already seen Jesus, and Jesus told her, go tell others about this. All of that still did not fully convince them. They were full of unbelief. And we see in Luke 24:36 that the struggle of unbelief continues even when Jesus appears to them. We read, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you have seen that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Even as Jesus comes and stands in front of them, they still struggle. They think he's a ghost. And even after Jesus shows them his hands and his feet, the scars from the nails, and after he tells them to touch my hands, touch my feet, it's me, I'm not a spirit, they still struggle. We read in verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. These are very interesting words. They still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. We just get a sense of how all over the place their emotions were. And on one hand, they are marveling. They are filled with joy. Their Lord is with them. He really is not dead. He's resurrected. The proof is right here in front of them, but at the same time, they don't want to be fooled. They are slow. They are cautious and fully believing. Joyful, marveling, yet struggling to believe. In Luke 24, if we read the verse 41 in its full context, we read, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Again, Jesus is continually bringing them proof that this is really him. The resurrection of Jesus is a powerful reality. The message is absolutely earth-shattering. The kings of the earth, the rulers, the nations have gathered themselves. The rulers of darkness, all the powers of darkness, have gathered together. They have conspired to kill the Lord's anointed. And instead, they get destroyed. Instead, Christ emerges from the grave victoriously, as conqueror, as king, showing all that he is truly Lord of all and over all. Luke actually points to this reality. If you look at verse 3, we read, "But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." This is the first time Luke uses the title Lord in reference to Jesus. This is the first time. He ascribes to him the honor that is due to Jesus' name, that he is Lord. We look at the resurrection and we see its power and glory. Yet in this story, we also see tender kindness, patience of our resurrected Lord as he deals with the unbelief of his friends. He's not saying, "How dare you not believe in me? I just defeated the grave. Do you know what I did for you? How dare you not believe in me?" He does not do that. The resurrected king, powerful and glorious, is patient, tender, and kind as he deals with his unbelieving friends, as they are so slow to believe. The way they respond to the story of the resurrection, the way they respond to this great news is almost embarrassing. Yet we see that in the midst of doubt and unbelief, Jesus is faithful. He continues to pursue his friends. He does not give up on them. He continues to give them evidence and proof that in fact he is alive. He is slowly cultivating their faith. He is building them up. We see Christ's compassion and Christ's care for his disciples. We see that in fact he is the one who holds them and sustains their weak and tender faith. Church, Jesus does the same to us today. He sustains your faith. Christ is seated on the throne. His enemies are his footstool. He is Lord. He is powerful and glorious. And at the same time, he is kind and compassionate towards us. And so often we are just like these disciples. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with unbelief. And Jesus sustains our faith. He is patient. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love, even when we struggle with our faith. And he is able to strengthen even the weakest of faith, and that is such good news for us today. He doesn't just bulldoze over us. As Jesus calls us all to repent and believe in him, as that call goes forth, Jesus also pursues. Your faith in him is not a product of your own will. Your faith in him is not something that you have created and mustered up on your own strength. Faith is a gift that Christ, that God has given to us all. It's a gift that he gives. And as he gives this gift of faith, he himself promises to sustain and to strengthen and to bring it to completion. He is faithful to do this. He can handle all your doubts. He can handle all of your unbeliefs, and he can prove himself absolutely faithful to you. If you're struggling, ask him. Ask him, and he will surely do it. And for that, church, we are thankful. We are thankful for the faithfulness and the steadfastness of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text. Father, we thank you that Christ is victorious, that he has defeated our enemies, that he has won the battle, that in the resurrection we have so much hope for our life today and for our future in eternity with you. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you that you, a great, powerful King, are so compassionate, so tender-hearted towards us. Father, how often we are just like the disciples. We doubt. We do not believe. Our faith is weak. And Lord, we thank you that you have committed yourself to us, that the gift you've given to us, the gift of faith, is not revocable. You will sustain us and keep us to the end. And we thank you for that, Father. And we thank you that we see this truth revealed to us after the resurrection. Father, as we prepare our hearts to remember the death and the suffering of Christ and the work that he has accomplished, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, Lord, we confess our sin. We confess our unfaithfulness. We confess our doubts. We confess that we have sinned against you, against our brother, against our neighbor. And so, Father, we ask, would you forgive us? And we thank you that in Christ, that you do forgive us, and that you assure us that forgiveness. Father, bless your church. For those who are struggling in unbelief, I pray that you would minister to them and overwhelm them with proof of your goodness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.